If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm going to continue kind of where we left off this morning. And again, I want to say that anytime I preach on a subject like this, as far as families, and I am aware that many folks did not have great families, godly families. I'm aware that all of us are in progress as far as our own understanding of Scripture. I'm aware that a message like this might bring guilt to somebody who is listening. I want it to bring enlightenment. And if enlightenment brings some guilt, then take care of it. I want you to remember that when I talk about family, I am very sensitive. I'm very careful because I deeply respect people who are doing the best job that they can do as far as they know how. And God gives us the answers in Scripture. And so we need to seek these answers and apply them to our lives regardless of where we are in our Christian life. I read an article just, I believe it was this morning. Here's a lady in Tampa, Florida. She shot to death her two teenage children because they were mouthy. This lady's name is Julie Schnecker. She was 50 years old. She shot her 13-year-old son, Bo, twice in the head. And she went up to her daughter's bedroom, shot the 16-year-old girl twice in the head. 38 caliber revolver she had bought 5 years before, or 5 days before, excuse me. I understand that sometimes our children irk us. And we don't shoot them, but we might think about strangling them or leaving them, or we leave the room. And there are all kinds of frustrations that are accompanying parenting. We know that. Those of us that have had children, we know that. There are frustrations. There are trials. There are difficulties. And it's sad that some people go to this extreme. It's terribly tragic. And many of these things can be avoided, but there's a lot of other tragedy that's less serious than this as far as physical tragedy is concerned, and it's because we just don't take God at His word and do our very best to understand and apply, interpret, and obey it. Remember, the whole foundation for good family Christian living is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the foundation for family. And then God says concerning family, He speaks to the wives. And He tells them, verse 21 of chapter 5, submit yourself. Verse 33, reverence your husband. Very simple commands that can be applied in daily living. To the wife, submit and reverence. Then to the husbands, love as your own body. Love and cherish as your own body. To children, in chapter 6, honor your parents and obey them. And then specifically to parents, and then specifically to fathers, in chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember, nurture has to do with the things that we do with or to the child, or their training, their rewards, regulations, rules, praise, punishments, all of those things. That's the nurture. And the admonition has to do with what we say to the child, what we say to the child. This is directed to fathers. Obviously, it can be mothers also, but fathers is the specific direction of this command, because dads are supposed to be in charge of the home, and they are held responsible to God for how these commands are taken care of. And the command wouldn't be there if there weren't a tendency for us to, for whatever reason, whether we're tired, whether we're sick, whether our kids are being obnoxious, whatever it is, there's a tendency for us to respond to the situation in a manner that will provoke them to wrath. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to look at that for just a moment. Again, Colossians chapter 3, because this is our text as well. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, parallel passage written to the church at Colossae. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We need to handle our children in such a way that they don't lose their they get the wind knocked out of them emotionally and directionally. Oh, why should I bother? I mean, it's just so frustrating. We can do that. If we couldn't do it, God wouldn't have put the command in here to warn us about provoking our children to wrath. Remember what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we never do anything that makes our children angry. It doesn't mean that we never correct our children. It doesn't mean that we'll never tell our children no, something is off limits or wrong. It doesn't mean that we'll not ever force our children to do something they don't want to do. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean something, and we need to find out what it is. And this morning I talked to you about tension in the home. One of the things that provokes children to wrath, that frustrates them, that hurts them, that gives them a sense of insecurity. And that's when mom and dad are fighting all the time, or when the roles in the home are reversed and mom tries to overtake the dad and the dad stands back and lets her lead. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. Disagreeing on standards, all of those kind of things produce tension in the home. And when there's tension in the home, there's insecurity in the heart of a child, because his security is in his parents. And when he doesn't have that, that's terribly upsetting. So that's one, tension in the home. Looked at that. The second one we looked at this morning was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Having restrictions and standards that are inconsistent with our own parental example. Children are very quick to see hypocrisy. They can see it a mile off. They can smell it all the way around the corner. They know it's there, and they may not say anything about it, but they record it. They remember it. Hypocrisy. Now this evening, I want to talk to you about a third area that we can make a mistake in as far as frustrating our children, taking the wind out of their life, discouraging them, making them angry. That is this area. Failure to admit our mistakes and our sins. Failure to admit our mistakes and our sins to our children when we need to. The root of our not wanting to admit to our children that we've made a mistake or we've sinned is pride. That's all it is. It's simple pride. And we all want God's help in our family lives, but what does the Bible say? He gives more grace, but God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When self is on the throne, we will deny our faults or make excuses for them. Somebody said, if you're good at making excuses, you're not good at making anything else. And there's some truth to that. When we've made a bad decision, for instance, on how disciplining the child, when we've been unjust or unfair, we have broken down the wall of communication between us and our child, and we've been a bad example. And that's not good. We need to build up the line of communication. We need to build bridges, not walls. And we'll certainly build a wall if we unjustly discipline them in some way. Children learn by example. They watch. If we don't admit that we're wrong, it's very likely that they're going to not admit that they're wrong when they have mistakes. And we're going to send them off into the future blaming other people for their problems, which doesn't fix their problem, does it? And that problem can't be fixed. They're angry at the world, and they go out blaming everybody else, and that problem can't be fixed because it's never their fault. At least that's what they think. And so they need to see us admitting when we're wrong so that they can pattern themselves after that. What does the Bible say in James chapter 5? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Accept it when it relates to your children. Ooh, I misread that. But we leave the kids out of it. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Accept when it relates to your children. That's not what it says. If we have committed a fault against or in front of a child, we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge it. We hurt them when we don't. What does the book of Matthew chapter 5 say? It says, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, you got a problem with somebody, you've sinned against them, leave your gift before their altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, unless your brother happens to be one of your kids. No, it doesn't say that. But we treat it that way. We say, well, my kids. Yes, yes, our children as well. It involves our children. We are not exempt from the responsibility of seeking reconciliation with our children when we've sinned against them or offended them in some way. Now, how many of you hate to get blamed for something you didn't do? How many? Isn't that fun? Man, don't you hate? I hate it. I didn't do it, you know, and you can really rise up and you can be angry about that. Imagine the child. We make a wrong judgment about what they did, and we blame them for something. How do we react? Well, you know what some parents will do? They'll say, well, you didn't do it this time, but this is for all the other times you got away with it. That's a bad approach. Very bad approach. What we need to do at that point is say, son, sweetheart, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You're innocent. I unjustly accused you or punished you or treated you in a certain way in this. If we don't do that, we're provoking them to wrath. Listen, if a parent doesn't make things right with a child, that child is frustrated. It's a child. They can't defend themselves. They can't win an argument. They can't do that. And so when that happens again and again and again, it's like throwing oily rags up into the attic someplace. After a while, things heat up there, and there's spontaneous, there's flames that come up. And it's just a little bit at a time. We've broken down the wall of communication between us and them, and our children end up messing up their lives. That anger and that resentment just builds up. And then something happens, and our children really go out and do something. I don't know how that happened. I have no idea why. Maybe there's a bunch of oily rags that ignited themselves. There's been so much of that pent-up emotion because they've taken it and taken it and taken it and taken it that they finally say, oh, I don't want to take it anymore. When we do not admit our wrong and handle our children properly, what we are doing is abusing the authority or position that we have, and we are provoking our children to wrath. We've broken down the wall of communication. Children then sometimes turn away from us and they go in a direction that we don't want. It's true. These things discourage our children. Tension in the home, hypocrisy, failure to admit our mistakes or sins. The fourth thing I want to mention to you is this. One of the things that can frustrate children is when we fail to take time to listen to them. When we fail to take time to listen to them. You know, in our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. You know, redeeming the time, listening to your children can be one of the best investments of your time that you'd ever have. Our children are what? They're little people. That's what they are. They're little people. They have hopes. They have fears. They have desires. They have plans. They have questions. They have interests. They have all of these things that they have opinions. They have defenses for when they've done wrong. All of that. They're little beings. They're little human beings. They're little eternal souls. We must take time to listen to them lest we make decisions that are not good. What does the Bible say in Proverbs? He that answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and a shame unto him. Sometimes we're ready to give an answer before we've heard the question. We should let our children speak, and we should listen to them with our hearts, not just part of our, by the way, the Bible word for heart means just the whole person. We need to listen to them, give them undivided attention. If we don't give them that, if we interrupt them, if we continue that later, put them off, we're demonstrating to them, at least they interpret it as, we don't really care that much. How many of you have heard the statement, children are to be seen and not heard? Raise your hands. Children are to be seen and not heard. Where is that in the Bible? Does anybody know? Might be in the book of Hezekiah, because there ain't no such book. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. Oh, maybe this is when it happened. Jesus, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus went into the temple and cast out all those that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables and the money changers and everything, and the chief priests and the scribes saw all the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children hollered out in the temple, "Hosanna, this, yes, yes, wonderful, wonderful," and they were sore displeased. Children should not be heard, but just seen? Interesting. Now, of course, we should teach politeness. Of course, our children must not rule our lives by their conversation. But the expression "children are to be seen and not heard" is not a biblical thing. Children should be seen and heard, both. We must be careful with that. A child may have been abused or hurt by someone else. A child may be bullied in school. A child may be suffering with a problem. And what are we going to do about it? Later. And the child suffers in silence. Like the kid in the restaurant. He was eating supper with his dad. And they're sitting there eating together. "Dad, be quiet and don't talk while you're eating." "But Dad, be quiet and don't talk while you're eating." "But Dad, but. All right, silence. After they got finished eating, the dad says, "Okay, what was it that you wanted to say?" And the child replies, "Well, never mind, Dad, it's not important anymore. I just wanted to let you know that there was a bug in your salad." Listen, if we continually cut off our children from conversation, someday their actions will say to us, "It's not important anymore." And we'll discover that the generation gap was a communication gap and we didn't listen. They will sense our lack of interest. It will frustrate them, make them angry. They'll gravitate towards somebody else who may give them the attention, undivided. Maybe somebody on the internet, somebody at the bowling alley, somebody at school, somebody in the neighborhood. You know, maybe one of the best times, boy, I'm going to step on some toes here. Because of what's going to see. What is next week? What is next Sunday? We have church next week, don't we? Is that what you thought of? How many of you immediately thought church? You bunch of sinners. What did you think about? Yeah. A little piece of pigskin that's pointed on both ends that people throw up in the air and kick, right? That's what you were thinking of, right? You know, maybe the best opportunity you'll have to talk to your children is right in the middle of a game. No, the Lord wouldn't allow that. The Lord wouldn't put me through that. He might. He might just, of course, your kid might be testing you too. "Does Daddy really love me? I think I'm going to go ask him for something." Right during the game. You know, 2 minutes to go, score 13-14, you know, blah, 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 all that stuff. We can miss opportunities, and sometimes we do, and it's very sad. And when people continually miss those opportunities, they drive their children away. "Mom and Dad, they love football, they love whatever it is, more than they love me," and that's sad. And they go find. Remember old Eli in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 3, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel, Samuel, here I am." What does Samuel do? The little guy Samuel runs to Eli. Eli says, "I didn't talk to you. Go on, get out of here, get to bed." You know, it happens two or three times. He missed an opportunity until finally he got hit by the two before, third time around. Oh, maybe there's something for God in this little, that this little boy needs to hear. Next time, say, "Lord, I hear you. What do you want?" We look at that, and Eli should have known better, but he didn't. Sometimes we muzzle our children when we have a huge opportunity to point them to the Lord for help, for strength. And you know what else we can do as far as hurting our children? When they come to us with a subject that is touchy, we immediately react in a wrong way. Maybe it makes us uncomfortable to talk about it. Maybe it has something to do with a subject that is taboo in this house. We don't discuss that, or whatever it is. Maybe, who knows? Or maybe they have a situation they want to talk about that happened at school and it makes them look a little bit guilty. The way we respond to them is going to sort of, what shall I say, condition them for whether or not they want to come and talk to us again about something else. Be glad that they come to us. And even though inside you're going, what? Don't do it on the outside. I see. Yes. Don't do it on the inside, but not on the outside, so that they don't see a huge emotional reaction. I'm not going to bring that up again. And when it may be the very thing they need to bring up and they need to discuss, they need information, they need wisdom, they need love, they need direction. They need someone who is going to accept them as is with their questions, even though their questions might say, oh, man, what is that? They need somebody like that. The book of James chapter 3 says this, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and it is easy to be entreated. That is, it's approachable. It's approachable. We need to be, I'm afraid to talk to Daddy. He's going to clobber my head. He's going to hit me with a 2x4. That ought not to be the way it is. That ought not to be the way it is. Oh, I might have some apprehension at talking to my dad, but you know what? I know he's going to love me. I know he's going to understand. He's going to look at my situation. He may get after me in the end, but the way he does it, I know is going to be good. That's the kind of atmosphere that we need to have in the home. You know, again, a verse from the book of James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath, except when it involves your children. Again, a misreading of the text. We are to be swift to hear, even when it applies to our children. It doesn't just apply to other people. It doesn't just apply to a counseling situation. It applies to our children. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How important that is that we, and by the way, if our children see us applying biblical principles to everybody else but them, what are they going to think about their importance? Not good. So tension in the home, hypocrisy, failure to admit our mistakes and sins, and then failure to take time to listen. I want to do one more this evening. The fifth one is this. These are becoming more obvious. The first four may be less obvious to us, but this more obvious. How to provoke your children to wrath. How to discourage them. Destructive criticism. Destructive criticism. Speaking to your child in a harsh, degrading, or disrespectful way. Using words like stupid, dumb, slob, klutz, all of those things, not good. They do not hear us saying those words to other people. Why should they hear us say those words to them? When we do, it causes them to harbor resentment. By the way, it's not just what we say, but it's the way we say it sometimes that hurts them. Sometimes there's a parent that is really aggravated and there's a certain tone that comes out on those things. And the kid knows that, you know, my mama's only got one nerve left and I'm getting on that nerve. You know, that tone, not a good tone, not a good tone. What does the scripture say again? Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice be ye kind. To one another, tender-hearted, except when it comes to your kids. It doesn't say that. It says that we should have kindness in our voice, tender-heartedness. Now, everybody fails. I know it. Everybody fails. Heard about a book called Good Mothers Don't Scream at Their Children and Other Myths. That was the title of the book. That doesn't excuse us from screaming at our children. It just shows that we all have failure about us at times. That's what this text is about. God knows that we'll fail. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. Hold yourself to a standard. Speaking to the children in a harsh or degrading, disrespectful way. Constant fault finding. I have opportunity on occasion, not so much anymore, but in years gone by, to judge music contests. You know, I'm the guy that sits back there with the clipboard and the pencil, and the kids walk in the room, and they're shaking in their boots. Their knees are having fellowship one with another because they're knocking. And these musicians that come into the room, usually they are developing musicians. They have not yet evolved, if you know what I mean. I'm required to judge their performance. I'm required to put encouraging and helpful comments on a piece of paper. That's what I need to do. I need to help them. You know, your breathing is wrong. You do this. Of course. But the way I say it is so important. I don't write on there, you know, give it up, buddy. You know, learn baseball. You know, that was terrible. You don't do that. But you know what? Some parents do. We laugh. But the child doesn't laugh. It hurts the child. And his band director or his music teacher comes and he gives him that piece of paper that the judge wrote, and he looks at that. What does that do for him? What does it do for him? This kid has practiced. He has prepared. He's anticipated. He's hoped. He wanted the gold medal or whatever it is. He's shaking in his boots. He's done his very best. It's my job to give him good criticism that encourages him, regardless of whether I have to take 2 aspirin afterwards. Regardless. Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Sometimes I've shared my failures and mistakes with people to encourage them because they think they're the only ones that messed up. Got to be careful what you say, but don't give some of your sordid history or whatever. But there are certain things that you can share with people. And remember, anytime you share something with somebody in private, you might as well put it in the bulletin because it's going to be there. So, because a secret is something you tell one person at a time. And so they keep on telling people, and it's not a secret. There are certain things that you can say to people. And when they have failed or they have not done well, I tell them about a time when I was still teaching at BJU, and I did a solo. We went over to Furman University for an American Christian, or not a Christian, it was just American Association of Teachers or something. And we did this concert, and I had this band behind me, and I was playing this solo, doing a great job, fantastic job. I was so good. You know, the older I get, the better I was at playing that instrument. And I did a good job, and right at the end, you go up to a real high note, and you nail that note, and everybody claps, and you know, you're supposed to bow a certain way, you know, your head goes first, and do all this. It was wonderful. Then we did a concert on campus at BJU. I did the same solo, and, you know, you're supposed to get to that very last, and hold that note out, and just nail it to the back of the wall, then the band comes back in, thum, 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 ta, you know, like that. I missed the note. It was like a tomato hitting the wall. You know, the director, quick, brings in the band to cover up that horrible thing. Every musician has that experience. And I had to bow after that, too. I mean, it was terrible. It was terrible. Sharing, it's okay. It's happened to me. So things like that to show that you understand and it's okay. You don't have to be perfect. We heard a beautiful brass solo this morning, Fred Powell. Loved to hear him play. I remember a few years ago he played one and he didn't do quite as well. And he told me, he said, if this had been a paying gig, he said, I'd have owed you money. You know, so it just happens sometimes, you know. And we, as musicians who are adults, we can handle it. Children can't. It's altogether different with them. And we need to be supportive. We need to love them. Proverbs 12, he that speaketh like the, there is a person that speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings health. Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, except when it's your kids. You can just bark at them. No, it doesn't want to say that. It says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace seasoned with salt. Parents sometimes say things to children in a manner that they would never say them to somebody else. That's not good. That's not good. It's not good. Some children grow up with resentment because they can never do anything just as well as mom or dad want them to do it. If it was a piano recital or a football game or a tennis, you know, they might have done a tennis match, they might have done really well, but mom or dad reminded them of that one note you missed. You didn't hit enough aces in that, and whatever it is, you got tackled three times, you should have gone around that guy. Never, 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 never good enough. And sometimes kids just give up. Okay, I can't please my dad. I'm going this direction. I can't please my mom. You see what I'm talking about? We need to be constructively critical in a supportive and a kind and a careful way. And when we are not, we hurt our children. Oh boy, it's time to quit, and I'm not even through with that point, but we're going to quit anyway. Because if you criticize me in a way that might hurt me, you know what? I think I can handle it. But our children cannot. Let's love our children and not provoke them to wrath. Let's pray.